Morning, Keystone. If you have your Bibles, as you can see on the screen again, you can open up to the book of Ruth. We're going to be back in our series on Ruth that we started, I think, 3 weeks ago now. Last week we had a week off because we had our mission summit here at Keystone. Have you ever found yourself in an entirely new or unfamiliar situation in your life? You think about that for a moment. Can you think of, was there a time you ever found yourself in an entirely new or unfamiliar situation where you felt out of place in some sense, or maybe just completely out of your element in some way? Maybe it was starting a brand new job. Can you think back to like the day you started a new job and what that felt like to you? Or maybe if you're in school, going to a new school for the first time and what that felt like in that moment for you. Or maybe you've moved your family and had a big move, maybe even across the country to some new place. And what did that feel like when you arrived and started to set up shop? Maybe you've traveled and been in a culture that was entirely different than yours. And you remember what that felt like when you landed on the plane and got out and you're like, this feels so different. Or maybe you've just been to like an authentic international restaurant where you don't know how to even pronounce the words that are on the menu, and you remember what that felt like. I don't even know what I'm supposed to say to order here. I remember I felt kind of this way when I visited Saudi Arabia last year, going to a place that was very different, culturally different, ethnically different, and extremely religiously different. We were definitely not in Lancaster County anymore. And I remember that made me feel out of my element and out of place at times as I kind of navigated my way through the culture there. Have you ever experienced that, where you just felt like in some situation felt out of place or out of your element? This is what Ruth would have been feeling at the beginning of Ruth chapter 2. She's moved from Moab to Israel. Right, we heard in chapter 1 how Naomi, her mother-in-law, moved from Israel to Moab with her husband and her two sons in response to a famine that was happening in Israel. And yet we also saw how that move was tragic as Naomi loses both her husband and her two sons in Moab. And so then she decides to come back, and we saw how she brings with her this Moabite woman, Ruth, who is the widow of one of her sons. And so Ruth ends up in Israel, a place that is culturally, ethnically, and religiously very different than Moab. And she's gone to Israel both because of her love for Naomi, which we saw in chapter 1, and her faith in Naomi's God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, who she's come back to Israel ultimately to worship. And in chapter 2 and beyond, we get to see God working in all sorts of ordinary ways to accomplish his extraordinary plan for Ruth, for Naomi, for Israel, and for all the world, including us today. The events that take place in Ruth ultimately matter for our lives today, not only because it's God's word, but because we see it's part of his history of redemption, of sending his son through the line of Ruth then. And so we get this image of God who works in ordinary ways to accomplish his extraordinary plans. I said in the first week we did Ruth, that part of the beauty of the book of Ruth is that it shows us a God who is at work in the ordinary things of life. Because so often we simply look for him in the extraordinary things, and we miss all the ways he is at work in the ordinary day in and day out things in our life. And Ruth chapter 2 especially shows us, I think, how God is at work in the ordinary things. And I hope that encourages you and me this morning as we look at it, to be reminded that God is at work in the ordinary things of your life and my life as well, as we see maybe some of the ways he's doing that. So we're going to look at the first part of Ruth chapter 2 today, verses 1 through 13. We'll look at the second part next week. And we're going to, again, just kind of take it bit by bit, reading a little bit and then stopping to talk about it, in hopes that helps us to get ourselves into the story. Probably most of you here this morning are already familiar with the story of Ruth. You could tell the details to me, maybe not all of you, But my hope is that we again kind of get ourselves into the story and the drama of what's happening and what God is doing. And so I hope just taking it bit by bit maybe helps us with that. So we'll start just with verse 1 in chapter 2, but let's pray for a moment and ask God for his help, first of all. Father, we come to you praying that you would speak to us this morning. We believe your word is powerful. We believe that through your word you are able to speak into every single person's life here this morning, every single situation, every single circumstance we are facing, that you're able to encourage us, convict us, and equip us for every good work you have for us. And I pray that you would do that this morning, that your voice would be heard louder than simply my voice, and that ultimately our eyes would be focused on Christ through these words and through the story of Ruth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Ruth chapter 2, starting just in verse 1. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Here the author is giving us some behind-the-scenes information in order to draw us into the drama of the story. Because we're introduced to this guy named Boaz, and we hear two really significant details about him that matter a lot. The first one is that he's a relative of Naomi's family, or in other words, of the clan of Elimelech. And so he's related in some way to Naomi and her deceased husband and sons. And that's really important. Because as we're going to see later in the story of Ruth, that makes him uniquely qualified to marry Ruth and act as her redeemer. We'll get there later on in this series. Second, we hear he is a worthy man, a relative of her husband's, a worthy man. That description for Boaz carries the idea of someone who is a man of character and means. In other words, he's wealthy. And so as a man both of character and means, he is also uniquely suited to marry Ruth. If he was not both of these, from the clan of Elimelech and a worthy man, then he would either be unable or unwilling to marry Ruth. But we're getting ahead of ourselves in this story. And I think that's part of the point. Because we are introduced to Boaz before Ruth ever knows anything about Boaz. This is where Ruth almost reminds me of a Hallmark movie. Right? Because if you've seen a Hallmark movie, you know that it often surrounds this theme of someone going back home or going to a new place, either to visit family or go on a vacation or help someone. And as soon as, let's say, it's a woman who's traveling, as soon as she starts to head to this place, what happens? The scene shifts, and we're introduced to a man, her high school sweetheart, childhood friend, or the long-lost Prince of England. And in that moment, you know they're going to end up together. Ruth 2:1 is our cue. I've got a feeling these two are going to end up together. But more than simply inviting us into the drama of the story, we actually see a really wonderful truth about God here in this verse. And it's simply this. God is at work behind the scenes. God is at work behind the scenes. In this moment, all still seems bleak for Naomi and Ruth. Sure, they're back in Israel, but they have neither food nor family, which are two of the things they need the most. And yet, unbeknownst to them, God has been sovereignly preparing this man who will provide them with both food and family. God is at work behind the scenes for Naomi and Ruth, even when they can't see it or sense it. And in the same way, God is at work behind the scenes in every single moment of our lives, doing so much more than we can see or sense. I think of a John Piper quote here, who I've probably shared this before at some point, but he says, I think it's a catchy way of putting it, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life, and you may be aware of three of them. I love that quote because it reminds me of how much God is doing, even when on the surface I may not see a whole lot of what he's doing. That's part of what we mean when we speak about God's providence, that he is at work accomplishing his plans behind the scenes, and his plans are always for his glory and for your good if you're trusting in Christ. That's a wonderful truth for our lives and should lead us to trust, praise, and hope in God, because it means when all feels hopeless in your life, things are not as hopeless as they may seem because God is still at work. It means when you look at your life and you think, why is this happening? God is at work in ways that you don't see. It means as we seek to reach people with the gospel, whether the lost in our neighborhoods or the unreached across the globe, God is already at work preparing some of them to hear the gospel and receive it by faith in ways we may never get to see. It means as you love and serve others in the church or outside the church or in your family, and maybe you see little or no fruit at all from it, God is at work in ways you may never get to see. It means as you wait for something in your life that you are longing for, God is at work in ways that you don't see in the waiting. Where do you need to be reminded this morning? God is at work behind the scenes, ultimately working for his glory and your good, even though you can't see it in this moment. That truth should help us press on in hope and faith and obedience to God in the places that are hard and difficult and discouraging or just really ordinary, which is what we see happening in Ruth's life. And so let's pick up in verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain." We got to get food, Naomi. "Let me go to the field. I'll glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Now, we're going to read larger chunks than just one verse at a time. I know we're starting out a little bit slow this morning. We'll get to bigger chunks, but I think we should see what's happening here as well. Ruth and Naomi are likely without food, and so Ruth sets out to do something about it, and she seeks to go to the local field and glean barley from the field. Now, what's interesting is God made provision in Old Testament Israel for widows and immigrants like Ruth, or orphans and the poor, to be able to find food. When he told landowners, hey, when you harvest your field, whatever you drop, don't go back and pick it up. And leave some standing around the edges of your field so that those who are poor or widows or immigrants or orphans can gather. We see this in Leviticus 19, 9 through 10. There's other places as well. But when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge. Neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare. Neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner or immigrant. I am the Lord your God. Notice, Ruth doesn't just simply sit back passively and wait for God to drop something into her lap. She acts in obedience to God's word. Whether Naomi's told her about this or someone else, God's made this provision. I'm going to go step out and seek to glean according to what God has said. But she also does this in faith that God will provide for her. Yes, how do we know that? How do we know that she's going out in faith? I think because of two details that are actually in the verse we read there, verse 2. First, because the author reminds us that Ruth is a Moabite. We're going to hear that over and over and over again in the story. And it's as if the author wants to say to you and I today, don't forget, she's a Moabite. Why is that significant? Because Moab is one of the prime enemies of Israel at this time. And because Moabite women have an especially notorious role in Israelite history. You can read Numbers 25 for that. We talked about it in our first message. So Ruth has no guarantee when she goes out to glean that she's going to be accepted or welcomed. In fact, the exact opposite probably seems like most likely. Have you ever went into a situation or scenario in your life where you thought, I don't know how this is going to go? And in fact, I don't think it's going to go well for me. I think I might get chewed out, looked down on, mocked, or rejected. You ever experienced, you know that feeling of like going into something, I don't think this is going to go well? That's what Ruth would have been facing when she went to the field. And she goes anyway. Why? I think that's the second detail we see. Because she is trusting she's going to find someone in whose sight she will find favor. Here's how Ian Duguid puts it. He says, she was stepping out in faith that somewhere out there, there was a generous, God-fearing landowner who would make room for the poor. Faith doesn't simply sit around waiting for provision to drop down from heaven. We're called to do what we can, and as we do, to trust that God will provide for our needs. See, in this chapter, we actually see a great picture of faith in action, and that God works through ordinary acts of faith-filled obedience. Don't miss this, church. I think we try to hold a high view of God's sovereignty at Keystone. But God's sovereignty should never, ever lead to passivity and apathy and inaction on our part. Rather, it should do the exact opposite. It should lead to obedience and action in our lives. James famously said this in his letter in the New Testament. Someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. We display our faith in God's sovereignty by obeying him, even when it feels a little bit risky. And we're going to hit on that even more later in Ruth. Let's try to apply this by just asking ourselves, are there places in our lives, in your life, in my life, where we are being passive even though we know God calls us to be active? Men, let me talk to you for a moment. Are we leading our wives and our children by praying with them and for them, by pointing them to Christ, albeit imperfectly, and by seeking to make God's word prevalent in our home in some way? Or are we passively sitting back, assuming that will happen apart from any action on our behalf? For all of us, are we actively engaged in God's mission to reach the lost like we talked about last week? Or are we passively assuming that's someone else's role, not mine? As we see other people's needs within the church, are we actively engaged in meeting those needs? Are we sitting back passively thinking, that's someone else's job, they'll take care of it? Where are there places in our lives that we're sitting by passively, even as God calls us to be actively engaged in obedience to him? There are all sorts of ways that God's sovereignty can become an excuse for being passive on our part. But the beauty of Ruth is that she shows us a faith in God's sovereignty and an obedience to God go hand in hand. It's not either or. And as we step out in faith, we often get to see God move and work in ways we never could have imagined. That's what we see next in this chapter. So let's read verses 3-7 to see what happens as Ruth goes to the field. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man, who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. I love these verses because I think we should see the author smiling as he records this story for us to read it and hear it today. Ruth is set out to glean in the fields, hopeful that she's going to find someone who will show her favor. And the author says, she happened, wink, wink, to end up in the field of Boaz. And behold, here comes Boaz. And we right away see his godly character and how he greets his workers in the field and reminds them of God's presence in the field with them as they're working. And then he asks the foreman in charge, hey, who's that young woman? Who does she belong to? And he responds, so that's Ruth the Moabite. She came back with Naomi and she's been working extremely hard all morning. This section, I think, is a beautiful glimpse into God's providence and how he is at work both in the ordinary things of our lives and the things that on the surface might seem like chance to us. God is at work in the ordinary circumstances and the circumstances in our lives that might seem like chance. Commentators hit on the literal translation of the Hebrew in verse 3, read something like, and her chance chanced upon the field of Boaz. The author means for us to sit up here and say, oh, wait a second. That's eligible bachelor number one, who you just mentioned in verse 1. Daniel Block says here, in reality, he is screaming, see the hand of God at work here in the field. See the beauty of this? God's hand is at work in the most ordinary places and circumstances. What is more ordinary than a barley field? No offense if you're a farmer here, because I appreciate barley fields. But when is the last time you heard someone say, I can't wait to drive through Kansas and see all the fields? Right? We associate fields with ordinary. And yet here's God working his incredible plan of redemption in a barley field. And that should be so helpful to us, wherever life feels ordinary to us. Because it means if you are a farmer, God's at work in your fields. And it means if you are a mom of young children, God is at work in your home. And it means if you're going to school, God is at work in your school. And it means if you have a job, God is at work in your workplace. And it means God is at work as you go to the grocery store or to the doctor's or to go get your hair cut. And it means he is at work as you clean up dinner and take out the trash and brush your teeth and fall down to sleep every single night. God is at work in all the ordinary circumstances of our lives. That should fill our lives with meaning. Because part of what it means is that nothing ever happens by chance in our lives. Though on the surface it looks that way to us. Everything happens in our lives according to the purposeful hands of God. Can you think with me for a moment of some of the just so happens in your own life? Where in the moment, it just looked like chance. And yet, as you look back on it, you see that was clearly God at work in that moment. I was talking with my wife this week to try to think through, what are some of the ones that we've seen in our own lives or together? And a big one that rises to the surface for us is adoption. But I know I've shared that story before. I'm not going to share that again. But another one that came to mind for me was when I was at Lancaster Bible College way back in 2011. I was going for a pastoral studies degree, and I was really wrestling with, like, is this what God is calling me to do? Because if he's not, what am I doing here? Because I don't think there's a whole lot of people that are going to hire someone with a pastoral studies degree outside the church. Right? Can you imagine me going to an accounting firm, and the only thing on my resume is pastoral studies from Lancaster Bible College? I was really wrestling with that. Like, what, God, what are you calling me to? Are you really wanting me to stay at LBC? I don't know. I'm not sure. And so praying. And I went to my school mailbox. I think I rarely visited. And opened it up. And it just so happened that there was a letter in there informing me of a scholarship that I was going to be receiving. Spoiler alert, I stayed at Lancaster Bible College. Now, that may seem small on the surface, but in that moment, I was praying and wrestling, and that just so happened was, in some sense, God's confirmation or answer to prayer. Where have you seen that in your own life? I would encourage you to reflect back on those things, because I think it helps to encourage our faith today. Because it reminds us God is at work in everything, and there are no chance occurrences. Which should help us to have our eyes open to how God might be at work today. That chance encounter with someone you just so happened to meet, might be an opportunity to have a conversation about Jesus. That person who just happens to open up to you about a struggle might be an opportunity to encourage them and pray for them. That left field question that your child throws out on the car ride or right before bedtime might just be an opportunity to help them know more of who God and what he's like. That text that comes out of nowhere or that song that comes on the radio might just be God giving you encouragement in the midst of whatever you are walking through currently. I'm not advocating that we read into every little detail of our lives. That's not what we're called to do. But do we have our eyes open to how God may be at work in the ordinary things and the things that look like chance, especially in the areas that you have been praying for the most in your life? The things you've been calling out to God for, asking him for. God is a God who works through all sorts of just so happens to display his wisdom and power and love. And here the just so happens is Boaz, as we see God using him to display care for Ruth. And so let's pick up again in verse 8. Before we do, actually, I want to introduce this and just give the point even before we read it. God is at work through ordinary people to bless others. And I want you to think for a moment before we even read verses 8 through 9 to try to put yourself in Ruth's shoes. So she's went to the field, unsure of what she's going to find there. She finds a foreman who says, yes, you can glean here, but I wonder if he also adds something like, but I'll have to check with the boss who owns the field once he shows up. And so now Ruth's been gleaning, and all of a sudden here comes the owner or the boss of the field walking straight towards her. What's happening in your head and your heart in that moment? Does your heart start to beat a little faster? You see him walking towards it. What's going to happen here? Do your palms get a little sweaty? Do you look down at the ground? I hope he's not coming for me. I hope he doesn't see me. Are you thinking, what is he going to say to me? Is he going to chew me out and tell me, get lost, you don't belong in my field? Is he going to take away all the barley that I've just spent my morning gathering? Like, what is going to happen? Can you picture? Ruth is a real person. No doubt she felt some of these things as Boaz comes walking towards her in the field. And here's what happens, verse 8 and 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do you hear the affection? Not listen here, you Moabite. Listen, my daughter. Do not glean in any other field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Do you hear the affection in Boaz's voice here? Listen, my daughter. And then he provides her with three things in his words to her. He provides her with provision. Don't go anywhere else. You glean here. You stay right beside my young women. You get as much as you need right in my fields. Protection. And don't worry, I've charged all my young men. They're not supposed to harm you in any way at all. You're safe here. And then refreshment. And when you get thirsty, you go and drink from the water that my men have drawn for my employees and servants. You help yourself there. What a picture of a godly man, right? Providing provision, protection, and refreshment for Ruth. And Boaz is not simply acting out of duty here. He's going above and beyond, joyfully blessing Ruth in this case. We see a picture here in story of what we heard last week in our mission summit. God blesses us so that we might be a blessing to others. God has clearly blessed Boaz, right? He's wealthy. He owns a field. He's a businessman. He's got servants and employees. And yet he knows that blessing is not just for me so that I can get a bunch of crops and store them in my barn. It's so that I can bless other people, people like Ruth, that I may be a channel of God's blessing. Again, do we look at all the blessings God gives to us in our lives, all the goodness we sung about this morning, and see that's not just for me, that's so that God might bless others through me? And notice also specifically who Boaz is blessing in this case. The Moabite, the poor, the immigrant, the outsider, the outcast. God wants to use us to bless those who are outsiders and outcasts. Let me try to apply this in a broad sense for us, and then also in a more narrow sense. First, the broad sense. Boaz shows us someone who cares about the poor and the immigrant. Wherever we are at politically, God's word is clear. We are to care for those who are poor and who are immigrants. I don't know the solution or the right policy for illegal immigration. And I don't think that I'm supposed to provide that from the pulpit. That's not my job. But I know God's word is clear that as God's people, we are to care for people like the poor and the immigrant. We hear it many places. We hear it again in Leviticus. When a stranger sojourns you with you in the land, they're coming from outside into your land, you shall do him no wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. We need to be careful, I think, in our own politically charged day. If we have become so suspicious of all immigrants that we forget God's word is clear, that we are to care for those who are strangers and sojourners in our land. How do you and I view people who are immigrants in our day? How do we speak to them? How do we speak about them with one another? How do we treat them? With suspicion and a sense of, you don't belong here. Or with compassion and care for the situation they may be facing and enduring. And let's also apply this in a narrower sense. Boaz shows us someone who welcomes in outsiders and outcasts. Do we display the same welcome as the church? Do we move towards and welcome those who are outsiders or outcasts based on how they look, how they dress, how they speak, their current social standing or their background? Or do we only welcome and care for people who look like us and talk like us and think like us, dress like us, and are in the same social standing as us? When I see what Boaz does for Ruth here in the story and ask those questions, I'm convicted. My own heart, my own mind, my own life. But it also then leads me to remember God is a God of amazing grace, who's not simply welcomed outsiders like Ruth, but welcomed outsiders like you and me as well. I love verse 10 through 13 because I think they're a wonderful picture of God's amazing grace and how we should respond to his grace. And so let's read in them. Boaz has just shown Ruth provision, protection, refreshment, favor. And verse 10 says, then she fell down on her face, bowing to the ground, said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes. Don't miss, that's an answer, I think, in some ways, to a prayer early in the morning. I'm going out in the field hoping that I'm going to find favor in someone's eyes. I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you've comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Ruth is clearly stunned by what Boaz does for her in this moment. She's a foreigner, a Moabite woman, and here is a wealthy, influential Israelite man. And not only does he notice her, but he speaks to her. And not only does he speak to her, but he shows incredible favor to her. And her response is, why? Why'd you do that for me? I was grasping this week for something that would help me and maybe help you feel the kind of stunned wonder that Ruth feels in this moment. And I don't think this illustration is quite adequate, but it's the best I came up with. So if it helps, good. If not, forget it. Last year, my wife and I took our son Oliver to a 76ers game. It was the first time I think I've been to a 76ers game, first time he's definitely been to a 76ers game. And so we were pretty high up in the stands, but it was still really cool to get to see all the players live that we usually watch on TV, and we're taking pictures of them, and oh, it's that guy, do you see him? I think about what would have it been like in that moment if one of our favorite players, Tyrese Maxey, left the bench, walked up into the stands, walked up into the upper section of the stands, walked right up to us and said, Kyle, Bree, Oliver, I'm so glad you're here. And I want to invite you into the locker room after the game so you can meet all the other players and have them sign autographs for you. First, how does Tyrese Maxey know our names? Why would you notice me? Second, why would he invite us into the locker room with all the other, why would you show us such favor? It's just a small, in that imaginary scene, I think a small glimpse into what Ruth is feeling in this real scene in her life in this moment. Stunned, she asks, why? Why would you do this? Why would you do this for someone like me? That's a picture how all of us should continually respond to the grace of God in our lives. But so often we forget to or fail to. Boaz responds to her and says, I've heard about all you've done for your mother-in-law and how you left your land to come to Israel. And then Boaz prays over Ruth that God would bless her and show favor to her. The Lord repay you for what you've done and a full reward be given to you by the Lord. Why? On the basis of what? Why would God do those things for her? On the basis of what comes next, that Ruth has come to take refuge under the wings of the God of Israel. Boaz recognizes that by coming to Israel with Naomi, Ruth has come in, or has come as an act of faith to take shelter under God and his wings. That's a beautiful picture of our God. It's a picture we find elsewhere in the Bible. It's a picture actually Ruth's great-grandson David gives us in Psalm 57 when he's on the run from Saul. Saul's trying to cut him down and take his life, and David in a cave cries out to God, be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Can you stop and picture that? It's like a mother bird who offers her wings to protect her young from that feel defenseless and threatened from all that threatens them. She brings them in close to her. She puts her wings over them, and her wings cover them, protecting them from rain and wind and the elements and predators. That's a picture of what God does for us as his people. This is what Boaz is praying for Ruth, recognizing that this Moabite woman, by faith, is one of God's people, and so can receive his blessing, and he will act as her refuge. What's so interesting is that Boaz is the answer to his very own prayer, right? We see that here, and we see that throughout the rest of the story. God uses Boaz to display extraordinary grace and favor to Ruth, this undeserving woman, and she responds with praise and gratitude and worship. God is at work to display his extraordinary grace to undeserving people so that we might praise him. This is the supreme goal of everything God does, in the ordinary and the extraordinary. Ephesians 1:11 tells us God works all things according to the counsel of his will. All things, not just the extraordinary moments where I'm so clearly aware of his presence, but the ordinary moments, day in and day out, all things according to the counsel of his will. Why? For what purpose? Why is God working in every single situation and scenario? Ephesians 1 hits on it again and again and again and again. First in verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace. The ultimate goal of God's providence is to display his glorious grace in a way where it is seen by us, received by us, and enjoyed by us in such a way that we respond to praise and worship and gratitude to him, amazed that he would show us such grace. This is the picture we see in Ruth 2. God showing Ruth extraordinary grace through the person of Boaz, and her responding with amazed gratitude and worship. And this is exactly what God does for you and for me in Jesus. Paul in Ephesians says, we were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers, foreigners, immigrants, sojourners to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You were just like Ruth. I was just like Ruth, outsider, outcast, foreigner, sinner, deserving none of God's favor. But God sent Jesus to welcome us in so that we might be members of his family and recipients of his grace. Ephesians 2:13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, Ruth experiences the favor and grace of God in the person of Boaz. How do you and I experience the favor and grace of God? In the person of Jesus Christ, his only son. Ruth finds shelter in God under Boaz. How do you and I find shelter? Under Christ. And supremely, what he did for us at the cross, where he died to take on our sin and pay for the wrath of God. So we take shelter under him so that now we, all we ever receive from him is blessing and grace and favor. Have you experienced his grace firsthand? Are you trusting and resting this morning in Jesus as your refuge and savior? Because if you are, God draws you in close to him, and he covers you with his wings, providing provision and protection in the midst of all the storms and threats of your life. This is what God does, hear it, for you, not just for Ruth, for you. This is what God is doing for you right now. In everything that's happening in your life, he is your refuge, sheltering you with his wings as he works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so you and I should be able to respond with Ruth, not to Boaz, but to Jesus, and saying, why? Why would you take notice of me? Why would you show such favor to me? A sinner. Catch that in this story? My hope, my prayer this week, both for me, because I need it desperately, and for you, because I think we all need it, is that the joyful praise and worship that we hear springing from Ruth's mouth and her heart in this story would be the joyful praise and worship ringing in our own hearts and mouths as we think about the favor God's shown us in Jesus, and the fact that now in Jesus, we are sheltered under the wings of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, including the ordinary, mundane things and the difficult things and everything else in your life and my life. Can you put yourself in Ruth's shoes? Can you say with her, why? Why, God, would you take notice of me? Why would you show such favor to me? And then be able to respond in praise and worship to him all over again. Our God is the God of the ordinary. Let's not miss that. And our God is the God of extraordinary grace. Let's not forget that or start to take that for granted in our own lives. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that you would give us eyes to see how you are at work in our lives and in this world in thousands of ways. Eyes that maybe don't see on the surface exactly what you're doing, but eyes of faith that believe God is at work in the ordinary, in the mundane, when I see it and when I don't see it. And God, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart, as Paul prays in Ephesians, that we might also see the grace you show us in Jesus Christ, that we might continually be reminded that we were just like Ruth, outsiders, outcasts, foreigners, sinners, deserving of none of your favor. And yet in Christ, you have not only saved us, but lavished your grace upon us, as we're going to see throughout the rest of the story of Ruth. God, help us to see your grace, to receive it, to enjoy it, and to respond with praise to you, because you are deserving of all our praise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.